have several weeks yet at least on heaven. But we're studying the subject of heaven, what it's going to be like. And we've been looking at the events that are going to take place leading up to us going to heaven. Either we know it could be by death or it could be by the rapture. But when the rapture takes place, there's a special event that's going to take place that we've been looking at and focusing our attention on. And that is the Bema Seat of Jesus Christ. When the rapture takes place and the church is caught up into heaven, every believer, the church is comprised of every believer who has placed their faith in Christ from the day of Pentecost until the rapture. And when that last person that God has chosen to be a part of the body of Christ is saved, the rapture will take place and we'll find ourselves in heaven. And we will stand before the Bema Seat of Jesus Christ. Our works will be judged. Our good works, if you please. It's not our salvation. It's not our sins that are going to be judged, but our works. And I know that God is working in us the will and the do of His good pleasure. I don't want to divorce that from what I've been saying. We know Philippians tells us that God works to accomplish in us what He wants to accomplish, His good pleasure. He does the work. He does the willing. He's working in us the willing and the doing of His good pleasure. The issue is not what works we're going to do, but the issue is they're going to be judged. And I ask the question, what is the criteria for that judgment? What is God going to judge us on? If He's done the good works, He's been working in us the will and the do of His good pleasure, and we stand before the Bema Seat, what is He going to judge? What is the criteria for that judgment? I believe the answer to that question lies in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 to 5. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, we'll all stand before the Bema Seat. The same thing is said in Romans chapter 14, verse 10. The purpose of the Bema Seat is to test or to try every man's work, whether they are good or whether they're worthless. And what is the criteria to determine what is good and what is worthless? That's the issue that's before us. Now, in Corinthians, Paul is writing a scathing letter to the Corinthians. He is judging them. Now, if you'll notice, turn in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 3, he says, "For me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or a man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self." Now, he's been judging the Corinthians. I mean, this is a scathing letter. I mean, he's hitting right between the eyes, so to speak. The difference is that the Corinthians were judging Paul's motives. They were trying to look inside of him into his heart to see and judging him on that basis. What was Paul looking at? Paul was looking at their actions, what they were doing. See, there was divisions in the church. There was immorality in the church. They were taking one another, believers, taking one another to court. They were misusing the Lord's table. They were abusing the spiritual gifts. And Paul could see that. He had reports of that. So he's judging them on that basis. They come back and they begin to judge Paul on the basis of his motives, what's on his heart. And we can't do that. Most of the time, we don't even know the motive in ourselves. Sometimes we deceive ourselves. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "For the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." Who can know it? I don't even know. Sometimes I do, but not all the time. So we're going to stand before the Lord, and our works are going to be judged, our good works are going to be judged, and He's going to tell us what the criteria of that judgment's going to be and how that's going to work out. Now, I know our hearts are deceitful and desperate. I should say, I know that my heart is deceitful and desperate. You all are so sweet. You know what I mean? I don't think there's any of you that have a wicked heart or a deceitful heart, but don't look too close at me, all right? I don't want to... But the fact is that it's a problem for all of us, isn't it? We really... Paul didn't know himself. Notice what he says. So look down at it. He says in verse 4, "I know nothing against myself, yet I am not hereby justified." I said last week, a clear conscience doesn't mean that if your conscience is clear, it doesn't mean you're necessarily justifiable. Clear conscience may only show that you have a seared conscience, that's all. Let me try to define a good work that will abide the fire for you. Can I do that? Let me try to define that. It is a righteous act produced by the Holy Spirit while the believer is in fellowship with the Spirit. Let me repeat that to you. A good work is a righteous act. It's a good work, a righteous act produced by the Holy Spirit while the believer is in fellowship with the Spirit. All good work proceeds from the Holy Spirit, all right? All good work proceeds from the Holy Spirit. But we may or may not be in fellowship at a given point in time. Your heart might not be right with God. Our hearts are deceitful and desperate to look at. So I may not know at that moment. I may think I'm doing the right thing. I may think it's a good work. I may think, but I'm not sure. That doesn't justify me. You see, the Bema Seed is established to test these works. And we're going to see what's good and what was worthless. What works were produced by the Holy Spirit while we were in fellowship. What works the Holy Spirit produced in us while we were out of fellowship, while our hearts were not right with God. If the Holy Spirit is doing a work in us and we are in fellowship, it will not be burned. If He does a good work in us and we're out of fellowship, it will be burned. Now I'm going to be brave at this point. Are there any questions? I mean, this is not an easy subject to approach. But do you have any questions of me before we move on? Anyone? You all understand this? All right. Good. That's what I wanted to do. So let's move on. This test will reveal two things. Let's look at it. Verse 5 of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. Therefore, Paul says, I can't judge myself. Therefore, judge nothing before the time. Now, the time that he is referenced to here is the Bema Seat of Jesus Christ. I can't judge you if you do something good. There's no way to me to determine whether you've done it in this fellowship or out of fellowship. You may be able to, you may not be able to. I don't know your motives. I don't know what's on your heart. I could do something very nice for you and do it to feel good myself or for some other motive. Although the Spirit might produce it in me, or does produce it in me, that good work, it may not stand the test. So I'm not going to judge your good works. If you sin, I can judge you. If you committed immorality, I will tell you that it's wrong and it's sin. If you lie, I will tell you that it's sin. If you abuse your spiritual gift, I will tell you that it's sin. And that's what Paul was doing. He was open with the Corinthians. He's saying, listen, these are the things that you are doing overtly that everyone can see, and it's wrong, and you ought not to do those things. However, there are things, you're judging me and you're judging my motives, and you can't do that. Because I don't even judge myself. I don't even know myself. I don't know anything against myself, but it doesn't mean that I'm justified. So at the Bema Seat of Jesus Christ, two things will be revealed. The first are the hidden things of darkness. Now that seems to contradict all I told you a couple of weeks ago, that our sins are not going to be judged. And now he talks about the hidden things of darkness. All those secret things that you did that no one knows about. Those secret thoughts, those lusts that you have. You may have looked upon a woman and lusted after her. You may have lied and no one knows you lied. Well, the hidden things of darkness does not refer to the things that are sin. Let's see if I was telling the first hour this morning, I had revised my notes the past couple of days. And I typed them all up yesterday afternoon, and I went to print them off, and they all disappeared for some reason. I couldn't find them this morning. So anyway, I revised everything, and I'm back to, I hope I have them all here. Since Paul can't judge his own heart, he will wait until the bema seat of Jesus Christ. That will take place immediately after the rapture. And we will all, each one of us, go before the bema seat, and we will stand before them, and all our good works, all that God has done through us in your lifetime, from the time that you were saved until you die or until the rapture takes place, all those good works will be there. In the hidden things of darkness, all right, let me explain that to you. It really says the things hidden by darkness. In this case, it happens to be what the Apostle Paul, his motives. See, the Corinthians were judging Paul's motives, and they don't know Paul's motives. And Paul says, those things that are hidden from us, those things that you can't see, those things that are not open to your eyes to see, for instance, what's on your heart and what's on my heart, those are the things that are going to be brought out. Those hidden things will be brought out. They're good works. They're good works. They may be a word of encouragement. It may be a prayer that you offered up that no one knows about. See, you don't know how much I pray for you, and I don't know how much you pray for me. And prayer is a good work. And God moves us to pray for one another. A little act of kindness, maybe, that you did, or you handed out a tract, or gave a message to someone, or a phone call that you made someone that encouraged them, that no one else knows about. All those things that are hidden now will be revealed. All those good works will be revealed. The light will come. This word reveal here has the idea, or the word hidden means that actually our word crypt comes from that. The idea of something that's hidden or secret. Light reveals, darkness covers up. And a lot of things that you do are covered by darkness. No one knows about it. And someday it's going to be revealed. The light will shed on all those things that have been hidden that no one else knows about. Even you may not even thought about it. It may be a word that you said to someone along the way that you didn't even think about. That's happened to me a number of times. People have come to me and said, you know, when you said that, it really encouraged me. And I said, I didn't know I said anything. What did I say? Well, when I get to heaven and when you get to heaven, all those little things will be brought out. All those good works, all those encouragements, gifts that were given that no one knows about. A witness that you've given that no one is aware of. Little acts of faith that no one sees. Now keep in mind that these works are not necessarily gold, silver, and precious stones. They still may be wood, hay, and stubble. Are you following me? You could do something, no one knows about it, but it could be wood, hay, and stubble. It may be gold, silver, and precious stones. I don't know. So the light will make manifest these things. It will first of all make manifest these things that are hidden. Light always, always reveals. Light, darkness covers. And the darkness here is not sin, it's just unaware of. It's been covered by no one knowing about it. You don't even know about it. They've been hidden from you. The second thing that we find is the counsel of the hearts will be revealed. Now this gets to the very issue of it. This is the serious part of it. All our works are going to be revealed. Now we're going to look at what was your motive. What was on your heart when you did those things? The counsels. Well, we bring the light. Bonaroo means to make manifest or visible. What was hidden will be made known, what is exposed to view. It will expose the counsels of the heart. The bule means counsel or purpose. What purpose did you have when you were doing it? What was on your mind? What was on your heart when you did it? Was it for self-gratification or was it in the spirit? Was it in the flesh? Those are the things that are going to be brought out. The word bule, Strong defines it as this. It's purpose or advice or counsel or will. What was on your mind? What was in your will? What were you thinking when you did it? Why did you do it? Here it shows the purpose of the heart when we do these good works. That's all going to be revealed. The Corinthians had judged Paul's motives for his ministry when he was with them. He said, you can't do that. You can't do that. I don't even know. I can't even judge myself. But it will be revealed. It will be revealed. It's coming someday. When we stand before the Bema Seat, not only will the things hidden by darkness be revealed, but our motives will also be revealed. The counsels of the heart. Our motives will be determined. Our motives will determine what is gold, silver, and precious stones, and what is wood, hay, and stubble. Are you all with me? Am I making sense to you? Wrong motives, good works, will be burned up. Right motives, good works, will remain. Now again, this verse has nothing to do with sin. Sin will not be brought up at the Bema Seat of Christ. Our sin has been nailed to the cross. It's been forgiven and it's been forgotten. But your good works, all your good works will be revealed at that time. Even the things that went hidden from everyone else, even maybe from you, they will be revealed. Now notice what Paul says. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. Every man. Each one of us, there will be praise. That would assume, or at least the assumption on my part is, that there will be some good works that will abide. And I assume that what we consider as being the worst Christian that you know will receive praise. Each one will receive praise from God. The scripture reads like this, then the praise will be to each from God. The word each means that each person. Each person that stands before the Bema Seat will receive praise. There will be reward. There will be works that they've done that are gold, silver, and precious stones. The word to praise means applause. Applause. It's a commendation. Did you ever, I was thinking about this when I was reading over it. Did you ever see where someone does something and someone goes, and then someone else starts to clap with them. And before you know it, everyone's clapping. Praise. Praise. Commendation. Applause. Each one will have that at the Bema Seat of Jesus Christ. No one's going to go away with nothing. I've done these before for you. But remember, I told you that before the rapture, we're building on this foundation of Jesus Christ, our good works. And I don't know, that's just a few on there, but probably that's many, many more. When the Bema Seat comes to take place and the fire tests them, some will be left. Some will have more than others. Some will only have a little bit. But all, everyone, we'll have praise from God. Everyone, God's going to applaud all of us. One at a time, we stand before Him. Our works are tried, the fire comes, the light reveals, and what's left is gold, silver, and precious stones. Everything else will be burned up. But each one will receive commendation. Not condemnation, commendation. Everyone will be rewarded. The praise will be, that praise will be the basis of the reward. What's left will be the basis, whatever it might be, will be the basis of the rewards that you will receive. Now we know that all these things are done. They're done. It is God who has been working in us to will and do of His good pleasure. We know the Holy Spirit is involved in this ministry in our lives. And we know that Christ is very active in this. And when we get to heaven and we get these rewards, what are we going to do with them? We cast them at His feet, and we cast them at His feet because they're really not ours. He has been working in us the will and the do of His good pleasure. And sometimes we resist that in our hearts, and yet He keeps on working. In Revelation 4:10, the 24 elders fell down before Him who sits on the throne and worships Him, who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before Him. Even the disciples and the elders realize that they don't deserve it. It's Christ. But we will get something. We will get something. Will you turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 19 with me? Revelation chapter 19, verse 8. See, all of us will be given robes to wear. I'm going to be talking a little bit more about that later on when we get into these things. What's heaven really going to be like? And what are we going to wear? I know you women are all concerned about that. When you get to heaven, what are we going to wear? Well, we'll talk about that later. One of the things you're going to wear are white robes. Pretty boring, right? As a matter of fact, all of us are going to have white robes. Here's what he says in Revelation chapter 19, verse 8. And to her, that is the church, the rapture church, the bride of Jesus Christ, it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Those things that were accomplished by God through us becomes our robe. Now, the gold, silver, and precious stones, or I assume in some way, become our robes of righteousness. These white linen robes that are given to us. I don't know, I suspect, and I have no way of proving this, but I suspect that there will be some distinguishing things about those robes. I don't know if you'll get a pin, you know, that you had so many gold, silver, and precious. I don't know how that's going to work. I assume that the Apostle Paul will have a lot more than I have, you know what I mean? And Peter will have a lot more than all of us put together. But we'll all have some recognize, these gowns will be able to recognize these praises that we have received from God. There'll be some evidence of that. They are not there for our glory, however. You understand that? I may have four pins on my white robe. But it's not to my praise. It's to show you that God has worked through me. He will get the glory. I won't get the glory. I don't deserve the glory. God will get the glory. We will all be objects of God's grace. We will look at each other and we'll say, there is God's grace. There goes God's grace. See, this is what Paul says in Ephesians 2:7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. When someone looks at me in heaven, they'll say, there goes God's grace. When they look at you, they'll say the same thing. There goes God's grace. Did he work more in you than he did in me? I don't know. It really won't matter. I can't imagine that for eternity, throughout all the ages, that you and I will manifest God's grace. I don't know. Demonstrate, exhibit, to reveal. See, the more I thought about this question about motivation, so when I realized it's not just God pointing at us and when we're in heaven and looking at us. You see, we see what he's done through us, what he willed to do of his good pleasure. He works in us the willing and the doing. We may see glimpses of that in time. You may see God working through you at a moment in time, and you may sit back and say, thank you, God, for using me. That doesn't happen too often. In the ages that come, his grace will be revealed to each believer, from Adam to the last person saved in the millennial kingdom. They'll look at us and we'll see the exceeding riches of his grace. Isn't that amazing? I can't imagine that. I can't imagine that. We see so little now. See, but then we'll see it all. Everything. Paul says, we see in a mirror now dimly, but then face to face. I know in part, then I shall know just as I am known. You'll know me just the way I am, what I was like. And I'll know you. Not to be embarrassed, but to see how God's used us. How he's worked through us. It's amazing. It's amazing. All right. We're raptured. We've gone before the Bema Seat. Our works have been tried by fire. The light has revealed the hidden things of darkness. And the counsels of the heart have been revealed. And every one of us will receive praise or a commendation from God. We'll all stand and we'll all clap for you when you go, when you come out. All right? And you can clap for me. Now that that's complete, what's the next step? What happens next in heaven? Well, let me just record a few things for you. First of all, when the beam is over and that 7 years of tribulation has taken place on this earth, we know that the next event is the second coming of Jesus Christ. He's going to come back to this earth and he's going to establish his kingdom. But there's some things that have to be taken place before that. Will you turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 8? Find the final battle of Armageddon taking place. Second Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. Paul's writing to the Thessalonians because they've been suffering. They've been being persecuted and they're under a lot of pressure. And he's writing to them to encourage them. And so he writes these words to them in 2 Corinthians. He says, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's just a couple of things that you ought to point out here. The Thessalonians going through these persecutions, through this tribulation, and Paul's writing to them, and he's trying to encourage them. It seems to me that's not much of an encouragement. If I have to wait till God sends his angels back to this earth rest. I have a wait. And think how long the Thessalonians had to wait. They didn't see it in their lifetime. What he's saying to them is this. You listen to me. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will take care of those who persecute you. I will take care of those who are suffering tribulation. Now, most of us don't go through that right now. There are Christians today who are suffering persecution. They're going through some difficult times. And they're going to have to rest in the promise of God that vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Now, I'm going to say this to you. I said this years ago. We probably won't see tribulation or persecution in our time. May I suggest that we probably will? It's coming. It's coming very rapidly. You see it in our government. You see it in the service, the armed services. You see it in the churches as they're being persecuted. They're suffering. Not physical at this particular point necessarily, but it's coming. And you better be prepared for it. You better know God's word. You don't have to know the songs that we sing. You don't have to know good times. You're going to have to know the word of God. And if you don't know the word of God and you can't trust in the word of God, you have nothing to trust in if you don't know the word of God. And as you learn the word of God, it builds your trust in God. And it builds your trust in his word. And you can trust his word. The Thessalonians are having a difficult time. Listen, you rest with me, Paul says. You rest. Relax. That's what the word means. To relax. To relieve the pressure. If it's standing on your feet and you're tired and you sit down or you go back in your easy chair and you relax. We can do that even in the times of suffering and persecution if we know God's word, if we can trust in God's word. And the question is, will we trust in God's word? See, tribulations work with patience, patience, experience, and experience. The more that comes, the more you trust in him, the more your hope will be built. And it's only a little bit now. But there will be more, and there will be more. And the church, I don't know in my lifetime, since I'm up in age now, but in many of your lifetime, you will suffer persecution in America. Unless things turn around, of course, and God sees fit not to do that. So these things are here. The word when in this verse sort of throws us all off. It says, you rest with us when the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed from heaven. Now we know that when he comes back the second time, that's when that's going to happen. He's not talking about the rapture there. Because he talks about he's revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. When Christ comes back for us, he appears in the clouds. He's there by himself and he's calling us up. When he comes back the second time, he comes with his angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them who know not God and those who do not believe in him. We can rest. The when here is actually the little preposition in. E-N means in. You can rest in these promises that I'm giving you. Can you rest in the promises of God? So this tribulation is going to take place. It's going to be a very trying time on here on the earth for those who are left behind. And God will judge them. Now we studied the destruction when we studied the book of Revelation. We saw it in Zechariah, the terrible things that are happening. Jerusalem becomes a cup of trembling. And the nations gather around and they're all going to be destroyed. At that time, when vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord, when the unbelievers are judged, are destroyed from the face of the earth, then certain things are going to happen. I have three that you might want to record. First of all, the curse is removed. The curse is removed. It's removed, first of all, from the earth. The earth has been cursed. That curse will be removed. Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 23, for Paul says, I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed unto us. But the earnest expectation of creation earnestly waits for the revealing of the sons of God, for creation was subject unto futility, not willingly, but because of him who subject it in hope. Because creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption. There's your deliverance. There's your curse removed. It will be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole world, or whole creation, groaneth and travaileth with birth pangs together unto now. I think I told you this some time ago. Scientists have discovered that there is a groaning even in nature itself. The earth is groaning, the trees groan, the plants groan. And what Paul, I don't know how he knew this. How could Paul know that all the way back then? They didn't have all these scientific things. Well, God revealed it to him. All right. The whole creation groans and labors with pain births together until now. Not only that, but we all ourselves also have the first fruits of the Spirit. We ourselves groan within ourselves, earnestly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. That's the rapture. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Someday that curse is going to be removed and nature will return, or this earth will return back to its former glory, the beauty that God created it in the beginning. The second thing, I don't know if I have those up there, I don't. The second thing, I have another verse, that's what I had up there, is the curse will be removed from the animal kingdom. Isaiah 11, verses 6 through 9. The wolf also will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow and the bear will graze, their young ones will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like an ox. The nursing child will play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child will put his hand in the viper's den. They will not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, from the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. God's going to remove the curse from the animal kingdom. He's removed it from the earth. He's also going to remove the curse from the human kingdom, from man. Revelation chapter 22. Flip it up there. There it is. Revelation 22, verse 3, right at the top. He laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil, and bound him for 1,000 years. Satan's going to be removed. The temptations are going to be removed. They're going to be gone. Satan is bound in the bottom of the split. The abyss, which is his home, is the home of the demons. So Satan and his demons will be locked up for 1,000 years. Mankind will have freedom from Satan. Under the supervision and power of God, the earth will be restored to its original condition. That is before the fall. It's freed from sin. It's freed from the curse. It's not saying that sin won't be there, but the sin nature is still present. But there's nothing in this world that man will lack at that time. All efforts of man's sin will be removed. Jerusalem will become the center of the world. The millennial temple will be built. And Israel will be in the promised land. Then the Lord will return to heaven to get his bride. The bride is, while Christ is down here, the bride is adorning himself with all the fine jewelry, with their white linens and their pins and all those good things that God has given us. And he will get his bride, and he will bring us back to this earth to introduce us to all the people that are here. All the people that are not of the body of Christ, all the people that are saved up until the beginning of the millennial kingdom, Jesus Christ will introduce us as his bride to all these people. You and I. We'll be very special. We'll be very special. It is a time when the marriage supper will begin. The marriage has been consummated in heaven, now the marriage supper. And that's where we begin now. So, I want to get back to heaven. What's heaven going to be like? I've done all the things around it, what's happening, and our judgments and so on that take place at the Bema Seat of Jesus Christ. Our new home will be in New Jerusalem, as I've told you before. The Lord said that He's going away to prepare a place for us, and He's done that. That new place that He's prepared for us is the New Jerusalem. It will be suspended over this earth. I gave you the dimensions of that. Remember, it's amazing how large it is when you put it in comparison to what the United States is and how large that is. But we will be there. And so what's it going to be like? What's it going to be like when we get to heaven? Contrary to many young couples, you know, when they fall in love, they think they're in heaven. Their eyes are sparkling, their cheeks are rosy, there's always a smile on their face. Heaven is not going to be like that. As a matter of fact, many of these young couples that fall in love, it really ends sometimes in tragedy, doesn't it? Heaven's not going to do that. It's not going to be like that at all. Oh, I suppose we'll have rosy cheeks maybe, and we'll have a big smile on our face, and our eyes will gleam, but it will be forever, not just for a moment in time. Heaven will be wonderful. It is not a fantasy. Not a fantasy. It's real. Now, it's impossible to know exactly what heaven's going to be like. How many of you listened to David Jeremiah and his series on heaven? I haven't listened to all of them. I caught a few of them. Some of the things he's covered, I will cover. Some of the things he didn't cover, I will cover. So we'll try to cover as much as we can. But it's really impossible to know exactly what it's going to be like. We know we'll have a place to lay our heads, right? I mean, he's built a place for us. In my Father's house are many mansions, and that's where we're going to be, in one of those apartments or complexes that he's had for us. Although we don't know, the scriptures do give us some glimpse of what it's going to be like. We will see him face to face, which will be a wonderful experience for the first time, to really see him, what he's like. To see him not just in body, but to see him as Jesus Christ, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the preeminent one. I'll say this to you, and we'll conclude that. Heaven is a place of no mores. Not s'mores, mores. There'll be no more tears. There'll be no more pain. There'll be no more sorrow. There'll be no more separation, because death has been conquered, of course. There'll be no more diets. No more exercise. Who said that? I like that fact that there's no more diets. No more cold winters. No more hot summers. There'll be no more sin. On the positive side, I'll finish with this. The best thing about heaven, I believe, will be that we'll be in the presence of Jesus Christ. Now, there's lots of things that are going to be wonderful, but the best thing, that we're there with him. We'll have to conclude with that, shall we? Father, we just thank you this morning for your love for us. We thank you that you've called us to be your own. We thank you that you're going to take us into your very presence someday. And Father, we will enjoy all that you have for us. The blessings, not just a few, but all of them will be ours. We will want for nothing. We will want for nothing. Everything will be provided. So Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you for the hope that you've given us. Thank you for the promises. We thank you for the life that you've given us here, and that you're working through us the will and the do of your good pleasure. Father, make us well more aware of our fellowship with you. Father, walk with us very closely. May we not turn our backs upon you. We know you're there. We know you're present. So Father, this morning we thank you for all the blessings you've given to us, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.